Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Did you ever think about how your name defines you? Your name kind of defines you. It's what you call yourself. It's how other people refer to you. It was one of the first words that were ever spoken to you, and it's one of the first words you hear in every conversation. Your name defines you. Names can be fun. Some people have names that sound a little silly to us, or sometimes people will be given goofy nicknames. Someone actually sent me this list of funny name possibilities. Did you ever think that if Yoko Ono had married Sonny Bono, she would have been Yoko Ono Bono? If Bo Derek had married Don Ho, she would have been Boho. If Ella Fitzgerald had married Darth Vader, she would have been Elevator. If Olivia Newton-John married Wayne Newton, then divorced him to marry Elton John, she'd be Olivia Newton-John, Newton-John. If Ivana Trump had married, in succession, the actor Orson Bean, King Oscar of Norway, Louis B. Meyer of MGM, and the mathematician Norbert Wiener, she would have been Ivana Bean and Oscar Whitemeyer Wiener. That's pretty awesome. Your name defines you, and names can be fun, and some names immediately tell you something about the person, right? Like some last names might clue you into the person's nationality. True story, there was a guy named Jim Cantaloupe who went into the Army and played football for Army. And their orientation day, all the plebes, the first-year guys, were being screamed at by the seniors. And they were all in a line, and one senior started going down the line, and he went up to guy after guy. He went up to one guy. He said, "Klein, Klein, what kind of name is that?" And the plebe answered, "Sir, it's German, sir." He went to the next guy. He said, "O'Grady? What kind of name is O'Grady?" The guy said, "Sir, it's Irish, sir." So he went down the line. Finally, he got to Jim Cantaloupe, and he said, "Cantaloupe? What kind of name is that?" And Jim said, "Sir, it's produce, sir." Awesome. That's awesome. Your name defines you, and names mean something, right? Our names actually mean something. Do you guys ever look up the meaning of your name? Or maybe have you ever been in one of those stores where they have like the plaques with like your name and the meaning of it? You've seen those? Like one time I looked at mine, it said name, Vincent, meaning invincible. And I was like, that's right, that's me. I always felt bad for guys with the name Reuben, because it must say like name Reuben, meaning a sandwich made of corned beef and sauerkraut on rye bread, Thousand Island dressing. The guy's like, that's me. You know, I don't know. When we had our two kids, we went through the process of naming them, right? And one of the things you have to think about is, what does the name mean? So I wanted to name our daughter Marissa. And my wife looked it up. Marissa means from the sea. And today our daughter's name is Marissa. I wanted to name our son Cade. My wife looked it up. Cade means lumpy. And today our son is named Dawson. Yeah. Your name defines you, and names mean something. Now, do you want to hear something really sad? In Jesus' time, there were hundreds of variations of a name, and the name was Kopros. All kinds of variations, thousands of people with the name Kopros. The word Kopros means poop. There are all these people who went around and their name was poop. And our names define us. And I'll explain why they were named that as we continue our brand new series called God for the Rest of Us. In this series, we're talking about how God might be for some people that you might not naturally think God is for. And I think this morning I'm going to twist your brain a little bit. Because in this series, we've talked about how God is for the prostitutes. God is for people who are against church. God is for the skeptics. And maybe some of you kind of raise your eyebrow a little bit and like, are you sure? But when I say God is for the children, well, you would just smile and think, of course he is. But if someone during Jesus' time, or before Jesus' time, said, God is for the children, everyone would have raised their eyebrows and said, come on, are you sure? Because during Jesus' time, up to Jesus' time, children were considered completely insignificant and disposable. See, in Jesus' time, Rome ruled the world. And the Roman culture devalued children altogether. The Roman culture, ancient Rome, men had all the power. And the head of a family had this name. They were called the paterfamilias, which means the head of the family, the father of the family. And the paterfamilias had absolute power over his household. Like, if his children made him angry, he could disown them. He could sell them into slavery. He could even kill his children without any fear of punishment. Property. The paterfamilias even had the power to decide if he wanted to keep a newborn. What would happen back then is the wife would give birth, and the midwife would take that baby and put it on the floor. And then the paterfamilias had the option of picking up the baby or leaving it there. If he picked up the baby, that was a sign that the baby was being accepted in the family. If he left it there, it meant that that baby was not to be accepted into the family. Typically, he had 8 days to decide. There was an author from that time period, a Roman author named Plutarch. And Plutarch wrote that until a child is 8 days old, he was more like a plant than a human being. That's what they thought of kids. So if a child was born with a handicap, or if the father just didn't like the look of the kid, if he thought that they couldn't financially take care of the child, if he wanted a son but it was a daughter, what they would do is they would take that baby and they just leave it outside. More commonly, they would take that baby and they would put it on the city dump, or even more commonly, on the city dung hill. And what would happen is that baby would just die there. Most often, they would be eaten by wild animals, but quite a few times, the baby would be taken by a person who wanted to make that baby their slave. And when someone took an unwanted baby to make it their slave, they would always name that baby some variation of the word kopros. Kopros means poop. And they would name that child that because he was found on a pile of it. And our names define us. So that's how children were viewed in the first century. I mean, it was actually public policy. An ancient Roman law dictated that parents should quickly dispose of any child born who was strikingly disformed. One archaeological dig not too long ago found 100 little babies that had all been disposed of by throwing them into a sewer. This is how kids were thought of in Jesus' time. They were viewed as having no inherent value whatsoever. Their value was to be used and abused. In fact, men with great wealth or great power would often have a harem of little boys who they could have sex with whenever they wanted. I mean, understand what I'm saying. Before Jesus, Jerry Sandusky would not be considered a social deviant. He would not be in prison. He would be a football coach who likes to have sex with little boys, and no one would have any problem with that. And into this culture steps Jesus. And this is why Jesus' attitude towards kids would have been so shocking to everyone, because Jesus let people know that God is for the children. God is for the children. If you read the stories of Jesus' life, which we find in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Bible, four books that are kind of biographies of Jesus, there are just a few times where we see Jesus get really angry. And whenever he gets really angry, it's always with the same group of people, these religious leaders who are hypocrites, and instead of helping people come to God, they were kind of preventing them from coming to God. But there's one time, just one time, when Jesus gets angry, not with the religious leaders, but with his best friends. And we find it in Mark chapter 10. I want to show it to you. If you have a Bible, you can open to Mark chapter 10. If you don't have a Bible with you, that is no problem. We'll put the verses on the screen for you. You can read them up there. If you don't own an easy-to-read translation of the Bible, we give them out for free. No catch, no cost, no trick, no nothing. So just grab a Bible on your way out. We'd love for you to have that and read that. So in Mark chapter 10, what's happening is Jesus and his 12 kind of apprentices. They were called the disciples. They're walking down a road, and here's what happens, starting in verse 13. It says, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. So these parents aren't asking much. You know, they just want their kids to meet Jesus. You know, they just want Jesus to bless their kids. But the disciples are put off by this because they're kids. At best, they're second-class citizens. You know, they have no value. They consider them a nuisance. And they felt like, as Jesus' entourage, we're supposed to keep nuisances away from Jesus. But to Jesus, these kids were not a nuisance. Look at verse 14. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. The disciples thought they were supposed to keep the kids away, but to Jesus, kids were not something to be kept away. In fact, in the Bible, there's no group of people who Jesus speaks more highly of than children. In another place, in Matthew chapter 18, we see kind of a children-centered story again. Starting in verse 1, it says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Which is a good question. You know, they're like, so, like, who's most important to God? Like who's the greatest in the view of God? And so, good question. And here's what happens. Verse 2, Jesus called a little child and had him stand among them. And you have to know at this moment, the disciples are completely confused because their question was, who's most important to God? And Jesus says, bring a kid over here to me. And they know kids are not important at all. Kids are what you leave out in the dump if you don't want them so wild animals can eat them. So what does a kid have anything to do with the question we just asked? And then Jesus speaks into their confusion in verse 3. It says, and he said, I tell you the truth, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a little child like this in my name welcomes me. Jesus says, listen, I know what you think, but you are wrong. God is for the children. In fact, the children and people who are childlike, they are the most important in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus calls children, the child, like the most important. And he wants to make sure, because this is so countercultural, it would have been so hard for them to accept. He wants to make sure they get the point. And so he says in verse 6, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus paints like the most horrific picture to make sure he's making his point of how important kids are and how important it is to take care of kids. And then he kind of ends this whole thing in verse 10 when he says, see that you do not look down on one of these little ones. Completely countercultural, but he's like, what you believe is wrong. The attitude of God is that God is for the children. And Jesus' teaching ended up changing the way almost the entire world viewed children. In fact, it's interesting, if you study up on this, like there's a guy named John Ortberg, he studied this quite a bit, and he writes about how Jesus is the one who changed the way the world looks at children. He writes, as the movement that Jesus started spread, it created an alternative community for children. Early instructions among his followers, such as in the Didache, in the second century, prohibit the widespread practice of abortion, exposure, and infanticide. And soon, this way of thinking, which started with Jesus' followers because of his teaching, soon it started to spread to the entire world. One of the most famous scholars and journalists of the last century was named G.K. Chesterton. And he writes about how the idea that children are valuable would have made no sense to the ancients and came into our world only through the person of Jesus. And current Yale philosopher Nicholas Walterstorff agrees. He says that the teaching of the Bible that every human being, including children, have inherent value, has become commonly accepted only because the Bible teaches it. So, fortunately, children aren't viewed as unimportant and not mattering today. Or are they? See, the problem is that Jesus changed the way we think about kids, but people haven't changed the way we think about kids enough. It's better than it was, but in a lot of the world, it's not, and it's still not good enough anywhere. For instance, did you know that when famine strikes a nation, it's almost always the children who starve to death? In fact, to this day, 55% of the world's death among children is due to malnutrition. Did you know that when disease strikes a nation, it's almost always the kids who die first? Did you know that when war erupts, children die? In fact, in the world's wars over the last few decades, more children have been killed than soldiers. Did you know that child sacrifice is still practiced in places around the world? And I probably don't need to tell you and won't tell you about kids who are forced into child pornography and child prostitution. Think about this. Do you remember how you felt when nearly 3,000 innocent lives were taken in the terrorist attacks on the World Trade Center towers? Do you know that on that same day, 30,000 innocent children, all under the age of 5, died around the world? And the next day, it happened again. And the next day, and the next day, and every single day since. And it will happen again today, and it will happen again tomorrow, and we don't really care. We don't. Because if we cared, we'd already know those statistics. If we cared, we would do something about it. And I think we need to have Jesus' attitude about kids, that God is for the children. And I really want you to think about this, kind of like, because I realize your attitude could be like, well, that's nice, but so what? So what? But let's think about, what does that mean for you and for me? Well, first, it means that God is for your kids. If you're a parent, this is incredibly encouraging because it means that you are not alone in parenting your kids. God is for your kids. I've got two kids, and man, I love them. Like, I love who they've been, who they are, who they're becoming. I love hanging out with them. I think they're hysterical. Like, they do and say the funniest things all the time. Like, this summer, I went on a mission trip to Ecuador, and when I came home, my family picked me up at the airport, and we're driving home, and my son is doing kind of an internship in our creative arts ministry, and so he had been here, like, working every day while I was gone, and so he just said all these stories about what was happening at church while I was gone, and he started telling me about this homeless guy. He said, "Dad, while you were gone, there was this homeless man who came in, like, every day. Dad, one day, the homeless man brought his dog into our church building. Dad, one day, the homeless man came in and asked if he could sleep on the couch in the lobby." And so finally, my 11-year-old daughter speaks up and she says, "Dawson, the homeless man has a name. Call him by his name. His name is Bob." And I'm sitting there and I just kind of swell up with pride for a minute, right? Because I'm like, how cool is that? My 11-year-old recognizes that people have inherent value. Maybe you can't always see that value, but this guy had value. You should call him by his name. And so she says, "Dawson, the homeless man has a name. His name is Bob. Call him by his name." My wife, who's driving the car, says, "No, Marissa, you're mistaken. His name isn't Bob. Bob is the maintenance man at the church building. His name isn't Bob." Marissa says, "Oh, so what's the hobo's name?" It's like, in 10 seconds flat, I went from pride because my daughter values people to shame because she calls people a hobo. So I love my kids, but I want to tell you this. As much as I love my kids, it is not always easy to be a good parent. It's not easy at all. It's difficult. Another time, just recently, like a month or so ago, we were driving down the road, and there was something that my daughter did not want to do, and I was making her do it. She needed to, but she didn't want to, and she's getting like increasingly frustrated until finally she yells out from the back seat, "Dad, this is horrible parenting." It was not horrible parenting, and I'm not guilty of horrible parenting. But I'll tell you, more often than not, I feel like I'm not a good enough parent. And I struggle with that. And that's why it's so encouraging to know that God is for my kids. Man, if you have kids, you're probably not guilty of horrible parenting either. But maybe like me, you struggle sometimes with parenting because it is really difficult. And so it should be incredibly encouraging to you to know that God is for your kids. Listen, God loves your kids more than you love your kids. And God wants to come alongside of you and help you parent your kids. Your kids have a heavenly Father and God. It's not just you. And that's incredibly encouraging. And in light of all that, in light of how important your kids are to God, what does that mean for your parenting? Well, I think it means a lot. I actually think it's like the critical factor in parenting, and it changes everything. But just one thing it definitely means is this. If your kids are that important to God, you need to make sure that your kids know that they're that important to God. And there's all kinds of ways to do that. One is to be here every week. You need to be here every week, especially if you have kids, not because, well, it's a religious thing, we have to check it off our list, we're in church. No, not because of that at all, because every week your kids are down in the children's ministry learning how important they are to God, and you need that help, right? But even more than that, the most important thing is your example. See, parents, this is a scary thought, but it's true, unfortunately. Parents set the example for their kids of what God is like. Scary. Kids develop their picture of God based on the picture that they have of their parents. And so for your kids to believe that they really are that important to God, well, they need to believe that they're that important to you. And so you need to really listen to them because God really listens to them. You need to set loving limits on their lives, even if they push back and it's difficult to make them keep those limits, because God sets loving limits on their lives. You need to be available to give them gracious wisdom when they need it, because God is always available to give them gracious wisdom when they need it. And ultimately, your goal should be to have your kids think that God is as important to them as they are to him. You know, that they would love God the way he loves them. So God is for children, and that means God is for your children if you have some, and that's really encouraging. But listen, it also means that God is for the kids who aren't your kids. Right? Maybe you're not a parent. You're not exempt. And maybe you're a parent and you're like, well, it's not just your kids. God is for the kids who aren't your kids. And I think that means that if you care about God, well, then you need to care about his kids. You know, those kids may not be your kids, but they are God's kids, and they are really important to him. And this is why our church has chosen to serve locally at Dean Peterson Elementary. Dean Peterson is a school in a very rough neighborhood. The kids live in poverty. They live with gangs kind of going through their neighborhood. And we decided, man, we need to let them know that God is for them despite all that. And so we've tried to do that through putting on a Halloween party and an Easter egg hunt and getting all those kids presents each year. This is also why our church serves globally in Rocco Fuerte, Ecuador. And the kids there live in extreme poverty. And so last year, we raised a bunch of money amongst us to build a building. And in that building now, 6 days a week, kids are being fed. These are kids who may not eat at any other time other than in that building. And those 6 days of the week, those kids are receiving educational programs. It's all giving them the possibility of having a better life. And there are about 60 kids going through those programs because about 60 of us are paying for those kids to go through those programs. It costs $38 a month to feed those kids 6 days a week and for those kids to have that schooling opportunity. And a bunch of you are doing that. And on the seventh day of the week, on Sunday, there's a church that we help start that meets in that building. And it's allowing those kids to meet Jesus, who said that they are the most important in the kingdom of heaven. Those are some opportunities that you have to care about kids who are not your kids. You can volunteer with us down at Dean Peterson for the Easter egg hunt and bring in some candy. You can pay $38 a month. And today I think we've got 14 kids in that area of Ecuador that need to be sponsored, and maybe you could do that. But there's also, I think, the best opportunity you have, which is to volunteer in our children's ministry. And because Jesus said that the kids are most important, I actually believe the children's ministry is the most important thing that happens in our church. I believe that there is no role in our church more valuable than the people who volunteer in our children's ministry. Like, I honestly believe that what they do is more important than what I do in our church. Because listen, all of the people I get to talk to, us, we have half of our lives in front of us. But those kids have their entire lives in front of them, right? An entire life to not make some of the mistakes we've made. An entire life to know that God loves them and to learn to love God and love people. And so the people who volunteer in the children's ministry, they're doing the most important thing in our church. And if you want to really give your life to something really valuable, man, volunteer in our children's ministry. And you will make an incredible and eternal difference in the lives of those kids. So caring for kids that are not your own might mean volunteering down at Dean Peterson. It might mean sponsoring a child in Ecuador. It might mean volunteering in our children's ministry. It might even mean rescuing a kid. We talked earlier about how our names define us. Well, in Haiti, there's a name for a certain kind of child. The name is Restavik. And a Restavik refers to a child who is unwanted. And in Haiti, unwanted kids are either orphaned or sold into slavery. Well, I heard a story recently, a true story, about a little Restavik. There's this 14-year-old girl who got pregnant, and the day finally arrived where she realized, I am about to have this completely unwanted baby. And so she went into an outhouse, and as the baby came out of her, it fell down the 30-foot hole below her and landed below on a pile of dung. And the girl walked out, left. Well, there was a teenage boy who was sitting nearby, and he had seen this girl go in, and he saw her come out, and he kind of put it together, and he realized what had happened. So he went running into this outhouse, and he looked down the hole, and he could see the baby 30 feet down in the feces. And so he didn't know what to do. He ran out and he got a rope and he tried to lasso this baby with the rope so he could pull it back, but he couldn't lasso the baby. So he ran back out and finally he found a UN soldier. And some UN soldiers came, and it was a very complicated process. But finally, one of the soldiers was actually able to be lowered down this very narrow hole, go down the entire 30 feet, where he took a blanket and he wrapped it around this baby, and then they tied a rope to that blanket. He came back up, and they were able to pull this baby up and rescue the baby. And the soldier who rescued her was given the opportunity to name that baby. The baby girl was found on a pile of dung, and he named her Christella. Christella means Christ was here. That baby, Christella, she was taken to a Christian orphanage, a place, one of the few places in Haiti that actually take in Restaviks. And soon, a guy named Mark Stewart, who used to be the lead singer of a Christian rock band named Audio Adrenaline, and who happened to be the son of the two people who run that orphanage, he adopted Christella and brought her home to Tennessee, and he's given her a home and a family and a life and a place where she can live out the meaning of her name. Listen, you and I, we probably will never rescue a child like that. We may never adopt a kid from Haiti, but we can pray for them. And we can sponsor a child for $38 a month in Ecuador so that they can eat and go to school. We can help out an event at Dean Peterson, and we can volunteer in the children's ministry. Christella means Christ was here. And if Christ was never here, if Jesus had never come, you never would have believed me when I told you that God is for the children. But he is. Let's pray. God, I just want to thank you for sending Jesus. You know, in this series, we've been learning that Jesus is for all of us. You know, and there's some people that we kind of denigrate as a society that we find less important than others. And in our society, it's not children, but it certainly was at the time of Jesus. And Jesus speaks in that culture, and he says, the people who you think have no value have value. God, maybe today we have some people sitting in this room who feel like that, who feel like I have no value, that I've made mistakes that have tainted my life. Or maybe some of us have had parents who made us feel like we were unimportant. And so thank you for sending Jesus, because he lets us know that we matter to you, that you are for us. God, I pray that you would give us your heart. And God, once we have your heart, God, we're going to care about children and think they're most important. And so I just pray this morning that those of us who are parents would feel encouraged knowing that you're for our kids. And that maybe for the first time, we would all develop a heart for kids who aren't our kids. And I pray that there's a line at the Velcro bar of people who say, I want to help out at Dean Peterson. I want to volunteer in the children's ministry. I want to make sure a little kid in Ecuador can eat and have schooling so maybe they could have a better life like I have. God, thanks for Jesus. I pray in his name. Amen.